Just want to say thank you to our worship team and a chance for them to kind of help usher us into a place, just open our hearts to be in the presence of God. And they put in on time Wednesday nights. They come in on their off time to make sure that the slides and everything are where they need to be. They come in and they help work on a lot of things. And then they come in early on Sunday mornings to make sure that everything's ready to go. And I just want to say thank you for the time that you guys put in, but also just for the heart you have to love God and just to share that love with us and lift it up. And it's if you noticed, there were a lot of songs that were really concentrated and pushing us towards the praise or the worship of God today. And there's no mistake in that when Faith put those songs together, she knew that we were going to be entering into this concept of, you know, our core values as a church. And then that first one is that we will live a life of worship, that we will exalt our love for God through how we live life so that we look as a living sacrifice, a full and perfect worship that we talked about last week. And then we talked about this, starting this week in worship, we're going to talk a little bit about when we come on Sunday mornings, this is called a worship service, right? Yes, yes. Hopefully that's what we all kind of understand this is a worship is a chance for us as a body to come together, to lift our hearts up to God and say, here we are, we love you, we are yours. And so, but why and how do we do the things we do? What's the purpose behind them? Why do we get up here and sing songs like we just did? Why do we go through a sermon? Why do we spend time in communion or through baptism? Why do we take up offering? All these different things that we do on a Sunday morning, we're going to take a little bit of time for the next few weeks and break those down and explain them. Today, we're going to cover the heart of worship. Now, I don't know about you, but I enjoy Christian music. I listen to 102.5. I can honestly, I have a confession. I can only listen to it for about an hour, and then when that loop starts again, I got to change the channel. I can only take the same song so many times in a day before I'm going like, okay, even I know this is better, as good as the singers know it, so it's time to find something else. But I like going to concerts. Do you guys like going to the concerts? Yeah, we went about a year and a half ago, we went to Toby Mac, and if you ever get a chance, he puts on a great concert. It is fun to go to. I mean, he'll have you jumping in the seats, and it's a lot of fun, but it's not worship. See, as good as he is, as much as he may move us, as much as he may do it, it's not a place of worship unless you transform yourself into a place of worship. Last week we talked about that, right? Last week we talked about worship is when you come in and you hand God your heart and you sit there and say, with all my being, with all my mind, with all my soul, I am here because I love you and I worship you, God. And all too often, we don't do that. When we go to concerts, yeah, man, I had a great time, man. It was awesome. And there were some things that were pretty moving. Now, there was a guy that came out and spoke, and he did a great job doing a spoken word piece. There was a song that I love that I've heard 100 times from Toby Mac. He's one of my more favorite artists in the Christian genre. And so I've listened to the words. I've heard the backstory, and that one kind of moves me sometimes. But the fact is out of the 20,000 people that were probably sitting there, or 5,000, or whatever it was a big group of people that were sitting at the Alliance Center when we were there. Not everybody's in a place of worship. But guess what? Our churches are becoming the same thing. We come in Sunday mornings. In fact, all too often, we pick churches because they have the music we like to hear, instead of understanding that when we come together as a body, it's not about the music we hear, it's about where our heart is at that moment. About transforming ourselves from just liking something in our likes or our tastes and actually moving us to a place where it's about who we are before God with our hearts open and in His view, in His hands. See, our worship needs to become an all-life thing, and we start Sunday mornings with a bunch of music, which is nothing more than music unless you open your heart to take place with God at that moment. If we look at Psalm 149, you guys can turn to that. We're going to see an example of this. But my challenge is we don't want to just have some music that you like to come and listen to or even maybe sing along with that makes you feel good or maybe give you a little bit of an upbeat. We want you to come to a place where you are putting yourself before the throne openly and completely saying, here I am. I am praising you, for you are worthy of our worship. For you are God and God alone. And I come before you and I open my heart to you. Music is a way to transform us. We've all had that moment. And we're going to see that throughout this sermon. But unless we allow our hearts to be found in a place with God, it's for naught. And in fact, it can become an idol in our life. You should be able to listen to an old hymn from the 1800s with as much love for God in it as a contemporary piece that was just wrote 3 weeks ago. You should be able to place yourself in the words that were given in those musical lyrics in the same place before God, whether it's with a guitar or just vocalists. It shouldn't be about the genre of music or how it's about. It's about the words that are being spoken and about your heart as you listen and you interact with it. See, as we come together as a congregation, we're going to learn a strength through this. And we're going to start to understand the depth of what music can do for us. So please, if you could, stand with me as we read Psalm 149. Praise the Lord. Sing to the Lord a new song and his praise in the assembly of saints. Let Israel rejoice in their maker. Let the children of Zion be joyful in their king. Let them praise his name with the dance. Let them sing praises to him with the timbrel and harp. For the Lord takes pleasure in his people. He will beautify the humble with salvation. Let the saints be joyful in glory. Let them sing aloud on their beds. Let the high praises of God be in their mouth and the two-edged sword in their hand, to execute vengeance on the nations and punishments on the people, to bind their kings with chains and their nobles with fetters of iron, to execute on them the right written judgment, to honor have all his saints, or this honor have all his saints. Praise the Lord. Dear Heavenly Father, we lift up a joyful noise this morning to praise you, to come before you, to truly worship you, to just be in presence with you with nothing standing between us. Let the type of music not matter, but let our hearts abound in your presence. For Lord God, we lift up a joyful noise to you, to glorify you, to praise you, to honor you for who you are and what you have done. Amen. Please be seated. So here we have a psalm, and the psalm writer is praising God for the judgment and the righteousness that he's brought to a situation, the salvation that he's brought the Israeli people out of their time in exile and into placing Israel as a nation again, as a chosen people that could be seen. And we see that their response is to lift up in joy, praise. I love it. In verse 3, that's why it's the highlighted verse. Let them praise his name with the dance. That's right. You can move when you worship. You can have joy in your worship. Mary Hamburg used to sit down here and she'd be up here dancing. You see kids do it every once in a while because they don't have the inhibition of what people might say about them. We're going to see here in a second when we go back to Exodus that as they were rescued from Egypt and they moved through and God saved them through the Red Sea, their response was song and dance. But here we see clearly and concisely that their response to him bringing righteousness and justice for what had occurred to them in the past was to lift up, praise him with their dance, to praise them with song, to lift up instrument, a timbrel and a harp. So a timbrel is like a tambourine. It was the same type of thing. And then a harp, which would have been a much smaller harp than the big four harps we see nowadays where they would have carried in. It would have been more of like a 12-string guitar or something like that. But you see, the natural response to God's glory, to his wonderful workings, to the blessings that he brings upon us, is to lift up a joyful noise, to be exuberant. It would be a big fancy word, to be joyous in all that they do. But how often do we do that? How often do we allow that? I bet you we all feel it at certain times. I know we're from the frozen chosen from the north. Most of us have a background in a church system. If we came from a church that was Lutheran, Methodist, Catholic, where our worship is much more reserved. It's also some of our culture. We tend to be in the Midwest a little bit more reserved in how we handle ourselves, especially us in Wisconsin and in northern Wisconsinites especially. So I come from the northern side, Green Bay, and so we're really reserved because we're frozen half the time. It's kind of hard to move the bones and things of that nature, but the fact is we tend to be very reserved as a people. And I'm not saying you have to be up dancing. I'm not saying you have to be waving hands. I'm not saying that any of that is, but if someone is doing that, that's not a bad thing. See, when we come together as a body of believers and we all respond to God, some of us are going to do it in different ways. Some will be loud and boisterous. Some will dance. Others will simply be. Same goes for the extreme opposite end, that if in your response to worship God, you fall silent because it's just so overwhelming in that moment when you find yourself before God's throne, enveloped with his love and his mercy and his grace upon you, that you find yourself just so quiet that you can't even speak, that's fine too. Because it's where your heart is at that moment that matters. But here we see that out of who God is and what God is, they lift up song, they lift up praise. And that's why we lift it up. We lift up our praise, our worship on Sunday mornings in voice, because God is a saving God, because God is a merciful God, full of grace, because God is a God of provision and of blessing, because he is a God of righteousness, holiness, and justice. These are all the reasons we come before, and we lift God up in worship. And just like the psalm, and if we turn, we're going to see a great example in Genesis. I'm sorry, not Genesis, Exodus 15. We're going to see two psalms, and we're not going to go through the wholeness of those psalms, but what we're going to see is what happened here is God has just rescued the Israelites from Egypt. He's called them out, and Pharaoh had begun to chase them and pursue them, and instead of taking them up through the quick pass through the Philistines, because he was afraid that they would see the world, the war that was going on there, and they would turn around out of fear of that war and return back to Egypt, because at least they had a known in Egypt. He takes them through the wilderness so they don't have to see that. Well, that means that they come up against the Red Sea, and they're trapped, and they're freaked out. I mean, they're truly scared about what's coming. They can hear the chariots coming. They can see the pillar of clouds. I don't know if you've ever seen a military on the march. Most of you have probably seen pictures from Desert Storm as our tanks were going across the desert, the huge plumes of dust that get cut up. You can see them from miles away. I can't imagine that hundreds and thousands of chariots didn't look the same way. And so as they moved across, they could see it coming at them, and God saves them through cutting and breaking the Red Sea and travels them across the dry. And as they're going through, we always see it and we always think of it, that they made it all the way across the sea, and then God claps the water on the Egyptian army. But what we read in Scripture is truly that they were still in the midst of it, and as the chariots approached, the water collapsed in behind them while they maintained dry ground and continued moving through it. The sight must have been amazing. In fact, it probably would have been downright scary to watch. But yet, they were rescued and they were saved. And out of it comes chapter 15 of Exodus, known as the Song of Moses, and then a smaller section, the Song of Miriam. And what it was is it was the response of the people to God's saving grace at that moment. And what did they do? They lifted up song. I will sing to the Lord, for he has triumphed gloriously. The horse and its rider, he has thrown into the sea. The Lord is my strength and song. And he has become my salvation. He is my God, and I will praise him, my Father's God, and I will exalt him. And it continues on. Miriam's song echoes it. So all the men stood up, and the entire group of Israelites, all hundreds of thousands of them as they're moving, are singing the song. Could you imagine the joyful sound coming out of the desert at that moment, out of the wilderness? But Miriam, after that's done, it dies down, and we hear that Miriam picks up the tambourine and starts it up again and answers the big song that was just given, that sing to the Lord, for he has triumphed gloriously, the horse and the rider he was thrown into the sea. And they move out of the Red Sea and into the wilderness of Shur, and they continue on in voice and in song, See, a way that we worship God is as we come out of the joy in our hearts, and we've all felt that. Like I said, it pops its head here every once in a while when a song takes over and suddenly people are clapping, and we are hearing screams and hollers a little bit like this morning, where we can't contain ourselves anymore because the joy deep in our hearts is so much that it just has to come out. And I know when I came from the Catholic Church into this tradition, and I had a big break from it, so I wasn't sure what to expect anymore. But the first time I came into an environment where I had a lot of extra sounds, I guess is the best way of saying it, inside the worship service, was actually at a friend's church that was an Assembly of God. And it was very joyous. And honestly, I was quite unnerved by it. I'm like going, what's going on? What are all these people doing? Because I'm used to like kneeling, getting up, saying the doxology, getting back and kneeling. I was kind of freaked out for a second. Let's just be honest about it. But talking to a friend of mine in the chaplaincy years later and asking questions about, why is that the environment? Simply because of the joy that God has placed in their hearts, they can't contain themselves anymore. And while I don't think that means you just go crazy and you go off and do things that are totally outside of what we see scripturally, what I do think is that it gives us some freedom to understand that our worship needs to come because of who God is first and foremost, and freely from that expression will come the joy. Because when we lose our inhibitions about who we are, when we're not worried about what that looks like anymore or judging the person who has lost that inhibition, that is when our hearts are truly in alignment with where God is, hopefully. Now, hopefully you're not a showboat. Hopefully you're not there trying to draw attention. Hopefully your heart's just in a place where you are so overjoyed with what God is doing in your life that you can't contain yourself anymore. And so we see this in the Psalms, and when God rescued them from the exile and brought them into a place, we see that their outpouring love to God was to stand before them and sing and dance and play instruments. Here we see that their answer to the salvation when they came out of the Red Sea was song and dance. I can't imagine hundreds of thousands of people walking down the desert, praise God, for he was wonderful. No, they were probably bouncing around, jumping. There were little kids like Asher and everybody else that's around here that were just joyful and happy and bouncing around. That is worship. When you stand before God and you don't care what anyone else around you thinks, but simply being who God wants you to be at that moment, in his love, being his child. That's why I love watching the little kids when they get out and they can't contain themselves. Seems like we beat it out of them by about age 6 or 7. Or maybe it's just because they start understanding that, like, oh, people are actually paying attention to us. And they get a little bit nervous. But I love watching it because what it shows is a heart that is just joyful in the song, in the worship. And they don't even understand it fully. I get that. But they know that when they hear something that makes them happy, when they hear the words, or when they see the love that's being given and shared in that moment, they can't contain themselves, and they become part of it in the only way they can express themselves. That's what God's asking us to be, is because he is our Father. He wants us to come to him as a child, push off your inhibitions, and be joyful before him. I give you permission not to stand there. I give you permission to sing out, even if you're the most off-pitch singer that we know. Lift up a joyful noise. He doesn't care. I promise you, either will we. We just want to see you being in a moment of worship with God. The second thing that we see in the psalm is that this is something that we do towards God, or I'm sorry, in Scripture, not necessarily the psalm directly, but within Scripture, is this is something we do towards God. If we turn to Acts 16, 25, it reads, "But at midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns to God, and the prisoners were listening to them." Here we see Paul and Silas are in prison, and they're singing, and they're praying towards God's presence with them as they're with the prisoners. And these prisoners are listening to them. See, sometimes we forget that it's not for us that we do this. We don't come to Sunday morning for ourselves. Now, it benefits us, right? All things that we do for God brings us blessing. In his presence, we find our glory, right? These are all things that we see scripturally. But what we do Sunday mornings, what we do while we're driving to work with our worship music on or 102 and you're singing at the top of the top of your lungs and the person in the vehicle next to you is giving you that weird, like, I'm just going to get some space between us and the person next to us because they're doing something really weird. Look, because I know that's me. I know everybody. If you've ever seen me driving down the road, I'm usually singing. And we forget that that's not for us. We need to be lifting ourselves before God. It's a joyful song of worship to God, praising him for who he is, what he has done. See, in this moment here in Acts, hears the music, walks up and notices the door is open, and expecting to walk in and seeing that all of the prisoners that he was in charge of missing. Instead, he walks in and he sees them all there listening to the hymns, listening to the prayers. His life is spared in that moment. And he becomes a convert. See, the beauty of the story is that we understand that because Paul and Silas lifted up prayer and hymn to God, other people stopped and listened. And grace and mercy were shared into that moment. Is that what we do on Sunday mornings? Do we lift up a song that makes people stop as they walk past and take a moment to listen and hear? Do we place ourselves where we're not so worried about what we sound like or who we're sitting next to or what they might think, that we can just be free with our love for God, that others would see that we love him so much that they want to be part of that? See, when we take our worship and we stop doing it for our likes, like, oh, I like those songs, that's why I go to that church. I hear it all the time. Oh, we go there because we like that worship. I have to scratch my head because worship is offering yourself to God. That's what worship is. It's not the type of music you sing. It's where your heart is while you sing that music. I guarantee you, when you practice it, when you get to that understanding of it, it doesn't matter what it is that you're singing, you will place your heart there because you understand that that's the important side of it. We have Brother Kyler who loves old hymns and prays his heart for it because every once in a while he challenges us to get back into it. And some of the theology is so deep in our old hymns where some of the more modern music, while it's there, we have to search much deeper for it. But the problem is not the music or the words that are there, but our hearts when we approach it. If I sit there and go, well, that was written in the 1800s, what do I care about it? It's just a silly old hymn. And what I'm saying is, God, you can't work on me, and I don't love you enough to hear what you have to give to me in that song or in that hymn at this time. And vice versa, if you sit there and you're like, I like the old hymns, that new stuff's just blah. Then what you're doing is you're saying, God, I don't love you enough to endure the music, even though I don't like it, to hear the message you're bringing through it. See, heart worship, placing yourself before God and opening your heart to it, is to be prepared to hear his message in all things. To do it for him and not for yourself. Not because you like it, because you want to hear what he has to say or you want to feel what he has you to feel in that moment. That is what true worship is. And when we change our mindset that I don't come in to worship for my benefit, but for God, we can find our way to that place much easier. See, and another point of worship on Sunday mornings in congregation is to show our love of God and for each other. We get an example of that in Ephesians 5:19. If you want to go ahead and turn to that. It says, speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord. Continues on in 20, giving thanks always for the things that God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. So in other words, out of the joy of who God is and the gift and blessings of Jesus Christ, we are to open our hearts amongst each other, to sing hymns to each other, to sing songs together, to share that moment, the spiritual songs, not just worldly songs. It wouldn't do any good if we came in here and sang AC/DC. Probably wouldn't be really edifying. Some people would think it'd probably be pretty cool, but I don't know about you, but my voice can't handle that nowadays. But to truly sing spiritual hymns, why? Because it brings us in. I've got a video I want to show you here real quick. Some of you might recognize it. Hopefully it cooperates. All right. My wife's like, how are you going to incorporate this? I'm curious. What are they talking about there?
A nuclear attack.
This was a show, or this was a cartoon that was played for children at schools in the 1950s, the early 1950s, and probably late 19. Well, I think this one was like circa 1951, but they had started producing this stuff as early as the 1947-ish time. Pretty tall, dark message, is it not? What are we remembering? Duck and cover, right? With a little turtle bobbing his head. Sometimes music helps us understand a tougher or a deeper or a darker message without producing the fear, without producing the anxiety. I can remember watching films as I grew up about kids that grew up in the 50s, the 60s, and even the early 70s, where they would watch films and learn about getting underneath their desks if there were nuclear attacks. Watch for the flash, duck and cover was the message. And the funny thing is I've asked my grandparents, I've asked a lot of the elderly people in the communities as I've interviewed for various things, if they remember things of that nature, and they all do. In fact, that's how I knew about Bert the turtle, was because they told me about him. They told me, oh, there used to be this turtle, and he would come on Sunday or on Saturday mornings on cartoon day, and we would learn to duck and cover. That's a dark and a very deep message to be teaching children, but through music it happens quite quickly. And they don't even understand the depth of it or why they're doing it, but they understand it. Well, our music is the same way. And so as we sing our hymns to each other, as we address spiritual songs to one another, when we come together in congregations or whether we're just in small groups or just amongst each other and we sing hymns, sometimes the music is the best way to deliver a deep and hard message that needs to be given. Sometimes I guarantee you, you will hear me preach on a subject and you won't understand it. I get it. There are things I've heard preached going like, I don't understand like the depth of it. But then I'll catch a song or I'll hear a hymn from way back when, and then suddenly it opens up and the message that was given by the preacher was totally made real and alive in my life through the music. See, in Ephesians 5:19, that's why he's encouraging us to do this, is that sometimes we need to give it in different ways. We don't worship all the same way. We don't speak all the same way. We don't even understand things all the same way. And that's why we have to vary it, create diversity so that we hear it. That's why we use media, PowerPoints and me speaking and videos all at the same time, is because everyone out there learns differently. I'm a very visual learner. If you want me to learn something like how to do, like how to replace a carburetor or how to do one thing or another, don't hand me a book on it. I can probably struggle through it, but it's going to take me about 5 times unless you just take me out and show me how to do it. I'll pick it up much quicker. I'm guessing many of you are like that, but then other people are very book learned and they're very comfortable reading about it and they understand it in depth and can go out and do it right away. We all learn differently. It's not good, bad, or anything. It's just we're different. And so our worship, when we come together on Sunday mornings, our worship is meant to be diverse so that everybody can experience God in the best way that they can. Some of us love to hear the message and hear the depth of the word being taught. Others of us like to hear the song and hear and feel the presence of God in that moment. Others like to perform. That's why communion and baptisms and offerings are so important to them, is because it's the physical aspect of it. They're getting their hands dirty in that moment. But see, we each come to God at a part differently. And when we can do that, when we understand that as a whole, that we come together Sunday morning to offer our heart before God as a full worship, to be complete in that, that's what he's asking for. That's what Paul was speaking about in Romans 12, is that if we're going to be a perfect worship, we need to be a living sacrifice. We need to offer ourselves up each and every day before God, that we can be whole in his place or in his presence. So sometimes music can help us hear a harder message or make it a little bit more impactful. I guarantee you, you probably listen to music much more than you listen to my sermons. And so if you pick up something on Sunday mornings from my sermon, but is reiterated 15 times as you listen to the radio throughout the week, it's being much more impactful in your life. But the thing that I challenge us is that it can't be about our likes or what we care about. It needs to be about God. Our worship needs to be truly and focused on God. Because if we remove anything from it, if we put anything between us and God, then it just becomes music and it does not do us any good. In fact, it can become quite divisive inside churches. I'm sure we've all heard of it. I know in the last church we were at after we left, they had a huge argument about which hymnal to use because there were some different things inside of it. And some people were pretty upset to the place where they were ready to leave the church. Other churches, well, we want to start a contemporary service, or we want to add a guitar to worship. Oh, heck no, that cannot be. It's never how it's been. We need to stick this way. See, when it loses about what we like, or when it becomes about what we like, and it loses the aspect of being for God and to God, then it becomes hurtful. It's like anything else in the world that could be used for good, but we turn it and warp it into something that is for our better instead of God's better. And so the challenge that we have today as we go forward is that we must understand that music becomes worship only and only when we surrender our hearts and offer them up to God as we listen and we sing. When it becomes about God and his actions and his will and not being focused on the artist or the event or how much we love that particular form of music, that's when it becomes worship. And so today, as we close out with our last song, put your place in a place of worship. If you feel excited, if you feel overwhelmed, don't hide it. Let the people know that God is working in your life at that moment, that he's moving you in a direction. He's giving you energy. He's encouraging you. He's validating maybe something you've been struggling with or giving you an answer, and suddenly you understand that and you're just excited because God's spoken to you in a moment. Let your worship be for God, to God, and stop worrying about what the rest of the world thinks about it. Let your worship be a living sacrifice that you offer up each and every day to God in your perfect and spiritual worship. Amen.